What did the Samaritans mean by calling Jesus the Savior of the world? That's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Now, before we go on, we are just a few days away from our National Bible Conference, and I certainly hope that you're planning to join us. It begins on Monday, October 26th, and runs through the 29th. Now, if it's too late for you to get plane tickets to come down to Texas and join us in person, we certainly hope to see you online. You can find out more about how you can join us online by going to faithalone.org and clicking on events. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're taking your questions. Here's a question from Chris, and Chris asks, when the Samaritans called Jesus the Savior of the world in John chapter 4, verse 42, what did they mean by that? Does that mean everybody gets saved?
Well, okay, that's a very good question. I have a pet peeve about John 4:42, so give me an opportunity to roll it out.
All right.
Notice they say he's the Savior of the world, the cosmos. Well, the word world is used in different ways in Scripture and in John's Gospel.
Right.
But the primary way it's used in John's Gospel and in Scripture refers to every human being on earth and ultimately backwards and forwards. All humans from Adam and Eve on forward to the last person born. It says he's the Savior of the world. I would argue this is the same world we get in John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Right.
That is, Jesus makes the world savable by his death on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Or John 3:16, for God so loved
the world.
Yeah, the world. Yeah. Ton kosmon. The world. That he gave his only begotten son. That's a reference to the incarnation and the cross.
So basically you're saying the world, Savior of the world there is everybody.
Right. And you get the same thing in lots of other verses. So notice they say in John 4:42.
Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.
Of course, some manuscripts, the critical text omits the Christ, but the majority of manuscripts contain it.
So it sounds like Christ and Savior of the world is identical to them.
They're saying the Messiah is the Savior of the world.
Right.
And so what they're seeing is that Messiah was the one who made the world savable. That's how I would understand John 4:42. Not that the Messiah saves everyone in the world. That would be universalism. The point here, and we're going to see this in other passages, is that Savior is who Jesus is. And he's not only the Savior of believers, he's the Savior of unbelievers. Now, by the way, this is the only use, this is pretty bizarre, Sean, It's the only use of the word Savior, soter, in all of John's Gospel. We find references to him saving a lot in John's Gospel, everlasting life a lot, but soter, Savior, only use. However, we do find this elsewhere, and I think you were pointing to what? 1 Timothy, was
Four.
It 4:10?
Yeah, 1 Timothy 4:10. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust, there's that word that we explored in a previous episode, we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe.
Notice he's the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. Well, doesn't that mean then that he's the Savior of unbelievers?
Yeah, that's right.
He's the Savior of everybody.
Right, but that doesn't mean he gives eternal life to everybody.
No. So, whatever Savior means, it doesn't mean he gives everlasting life to everyone. Of course, he's Messiah for everyone,
yeah.
But that doesn't mean he gives everlasting life for everyone.
So basically, I think what you're trying to say is Messiah has at least two distinct works that he does. And one he does to everybody indiscriminately, and the other he only does to believers.
Well, he has already made everyone indiscriminately savable.
So that's the first work. In some way, he takes away the sins of the world, and that allows the world to get eternal life.
Right. And the way I understand takes away the sin of the world is, as you see in many tracts, you'll show a chasm between God and man, right?
Right.
And they'll show the cross bridging the chasm. In fact, there are tracks called the bridge, mm-hmm. where the cross covers the chasm so that no longer is there a gap between God and man. That, right. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone has everlasting life. What it means is everyone now can have it. And the way they get it is not by dealing with their own sins, because Christ already dealt with our sins on the cross. What they do to get everlasting life is believe in him for that life.
So it's like Jesus took care of the sin problem, the legal problem,
right.
for everybody.
Right.
And that's not potential. That happened. He did it. He took care of it.
Right.
But now we have a life problem, and now that is potential.
Right.
Now you can potentially have eternal life if you believe in him.
Right. So if you're evangelizing someone and you say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, for everyone's sins of all time, and he has removed sins as a barrier, not just our past sins, but our present and future sins. Yeah. They've all been removed as a barrier.
I mean, he took your sins, right?
Right. So the issue isn't that you need to somehow deal with your own sins and clean up your own life and turn from your sins
right.
and promise to serve God. The issue is he's dealt with the sin problem. He's the savior mm-hmm. of the whole world. And as a result, if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. But it's not automatic that you have everlasting life. The unbeliever is still dead.
Right.
Ephesians 1, they're dead in the sphere of their trespasses and sins. And in order to gain everlasting life and be set free from sin's bondage, a person must believe in Jesus.
Right.
When we think of John 4:42, this isn't saying how the Samaritans were born again by believing he was the Savior of the world. They were born again by believing he's the Christ in the sense used in John's Gospel, which earlier in John 4, Jesus had talked to the woman at the well about living water. And he said, if you drink this living water, it'll spring up in you into everlasting life. And the living water was the message that Jesus is the Messiah who guarantees everlasting life to all who believe in him.
Mm-hmm.
So she believed that. She left her old religion, the water pot signifying the old water, and she took the living water to the men of the village,
mm-hmm.
and they came to faith. And then they added the fact that not only is Jesus is the Christ, but he's the Savior of the world.
Right.
He's made everyone savable. They understand he's the Savior of the world before they understand the cross.
Okay, now there is a controversy here among some people. Some people think that Jesus taking away the sin problem or Jesus dealing with the legal problem itself is only potential. They don't see it as an accomplished fact. They think he's dealt with the sin problem potentially, but your personal sin problem only gets dealt with when you believe in Jesus.
Right. And if that were true, then he's not the Savior of the world.
Well, wouldn't they say, I mean, I guess they would say he is. That's his job. That's the only way to be saved. He is the Savior of the world. But the benefit is only potential.
Okay. But the problem with that is John the Baptist doesn't say, behold the Lamb of God who potentially takes away the sin of the world.
Right.
He actually does it. Or 1 John 2:2. John says he is the propitiation. That means satisfaction of our sins, and not for ours
mm-hmm.
only, but for the whole world.
Right.
So you cannot argue that he is potentially the satisfaction or the propitiation for the sins of the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
I guess you can argue anything you want.
Right.
But the truth is, it doesn't fit 1 John 2:2. It also doesn't fit 1 Timothy 4:10. He's the Savior of all men.
Right.
So it's not just that he's kind of potentially the Savior of all men. The idea that we're presenting to people would ultimately mean this, that the death of Christ doesn't count for you until you believe in substitutionary atonement. I've had many friends tell me that. And therefore, what they do oftentimes is they don't evangelize by saying, the good news is Jesus died on the cross for your sins and removed the sin barrier so that if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. Instead, what they say is, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. So if you believe that, it will count for you.
Right. If you don't believe it, it doesn't count.
And if it counts for you, then you will be saved.
And you're saying it does count for you whether you believe it or not, but what is potential is imputed righteousness. That's potential. Not everyone gets that. Only believers
right.
get that. Eternal life. Only believers get eternal
right.
life. Not everybody.
But see, here's the other issue. many of my friends will say the object of saving faith is Jesus' death on the cross,
right?
Not the promise of eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And so as a result, they don't say Jesus has already taken care of your sin problem. They say he will if you believe he died on the cross.
Yeah.
And then they leave vague, what does the one who believe in him get? They will often say, well, it doesn't really matter whether you believe the salvation you get is eternal.
Right.
At least some of the people I know would say, as long as you believe that Jesus has given you some sort of initial salvation, well, then you're saved.
Mm-hmm.
And the object of faith now becomes his death on the cross, not his promise of everlasting life.
Right.
I have other friends, and they like to say it's faith in his person, his provision, his promise. Well, I like that in the sense that his person and provision lead me to believe the promise.
Right. So it sounds like some people would say Jesus dealing with the sin problem and Jesus giving you eternal life are both potential. And you would say, no, Jesus is the Savior of the world because Jesus dealing with the sin problem is actual.
It is actual.
But eternal life is potential based on whether you will believe in him or not.
Right. That's why when we evangelize, we tell people Jesus, by his death on the cross, has already taken care of your sin problem.
Right.
You don't need to believe something to make that happen. That's a done deal.
Right.
I'm telling you that's already happened,
right,
because the scriptures tell us that. So the good news is Jesus is the Savior of the world. And when we tell people about the cross, I hope we're telling people that Jesus has taken care of your sin problem at Calvary. And so the simple issue is you're dead and you need life, and you get life by believing in him. That's why the cross of Christ is good news, because all who simply believe in him have everlasting life and will never perish.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. Well, we've come to another Friday, and I'll be honest, this week has been some of my favorite subjects that we've talked about. I certainly look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.